Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Providence. I'm so glad that you're here with us this morning as we really wrap up our Advent series that we have called Responding to Christmas. Well, this morning our text will be John chapter 1. We'll be looking at the first 18 verses. We're going to be looking at the doctrine of Christmas. We'll be looking at the reality that light has come into the world. And I've said this each week, but I'm collaborating on this series with my friend Richard Owens. He's the pastor at Westminster in Greenwood, where I used to serve. He's a dear friend, and it's been fun to connect each week. We've shared illustrations, struggles. We've wrestled actually with this text together because there's just so much in it. We didn't know what to cover. We've been a big help to each other, and I can say that I think he's made me better during this series. We've actually been using Tim Keller's book Hidden Christmas as our guide, but this week we actually jumped away from where Keller went, and we're going to be looking at John chapter 1, but we're still asking the question, how do we respond to Christmas? And so, if you remember so far, we've seen how Mary responded. We've looked at the shepherds. We saw Simeon and Anna. We've looked at how all of these people have responded to Jesus. Well, this morning, we're gonna look at how we must respond. We're gonna look specifically at that. And so, with that said, let me pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the light, who is Jesus, who is the Word, who has become flesh. And Father, as we open up your Word this morning, well, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you would illuminate this text. Lord, I pray that you would keep minds and hearts attentive. And Lord, we ask that you would show us Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would that this time would be sweet as we open up your Word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." It's God's word. I don't know if you heard the story of Owen Williams from Wales this week, but he recently opened the door at his house or apartment to find his elderly neighbor's daughter standing there clutching a large plastic bag. You see, his neighbor had recently died, and the family was over at the house cleaning it out. Well, his neighbor, the one who had died, his name was Ken. And he was a former salvage diver, he was a seaman, he was a carpenter, he was a baker. I mean, he really does sound like a real man of adventure. In fact, the first time they met him was when they were moving into their house, and he was bouncing off a 20-foot ladder across the face of his house. He was on the top of the ladder. And he was 83 at that time. And so Ken was really a lively guy, and he was a joy to live next door to. Well, when Owen opened the door and saw Ken's daughter standing with the plastic bag, he assumed that it was filled with some garbage or maybe some old items from something eccentric that she just wanted to share or talk about. But what he found instead were all the Christmas presents that Ken had bought for their 2-year-old daughter for the next 14 years. You see, Ken loved their little 2-year-old daughter, their 2-year-old girl. And William says when he opened one of the presents, it was a children's book. But they're unsure about what to do about the rest of the items. He said, some toys won't be suitable for her. She will have outgrown some of them by the time she opens them, if they were to save all the presents for each year. And then he said this. He said, I'm gobsmacked at how you could plan this for 14 years. He was astounded. And I am too. I mean, that is such a sweet story in the midst of this sadness of a neighbor dying. I mean, how could you plan for 14 years out for a 2-year-old toddler that lives next door to you? I mean, that really did take a lot of love and care and forethought. That really is amazing, and it really is a sweet Christmas story. And so with that same sort of forethought and love and care that Jesus showed up into the world as an infant in the flesh with the mission to rescue and redeem his people. This is what our text teaches us this morning. We see that very, very clearly in verses 1 through 3. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so this is a very familiar verse and passage, but this verse, it actually echoes the opening phrase of the book of Genesis, which says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So John is letting us know that this thing that he's about to say, this gospel that he's about to write, it's a new creation story. John is telling us about the new creation. He says, in the beginning was the Word. So John will soon identify the Word as Jesus. We'll see that when we get to verse 14. But here he's showing us that Jesus existed in eternity past with God, as God. And then he says, and the Word was with God. And so this is getting kind of confusing, but what this is showing us is that there is interpersonal relationship with God. That's the with part. And so the Word, who is Christ, he relates to God the Father, but there's something else. It says the Word was God. And so this is Trinitarian stuff that John is doing. All of this is showing us that the Word who is in the flesh was also the same God who created the universe in the beginning. And all of this is, and to underline all of this, John says this in the next two verses. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. So there's a lot there. I mean, we could spend a while digging into everything that is taught there in those three verses, but here's what I want you to know for this morning. It's that Jesus has existed for all of eternity, and he's God. And there's one more thing. He has been planning to rescue you for all of eternity if you know him. And so just as that elderly neighbor planned the gifts for like the next 14 years, and we think that's pretty special and pretty amazing, and it actually is, I mean, God has planned the rescue of his people through Jesus for all of eternity. How do we know this? Well, look at verse 14. This is actually the doctrine of Christmas. It's the theology of Christmas. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so John says that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. You know, when I looked at that verse in the past, I used to take it to mean that He was just here temporarily, like He was just for a little bit. However, a closer look at the word dwell has actually changed my thinking. It literally means to set up a tent, to tabernacle. And so John is saying that the glory of God broke forth into the backyard of humanity and He set up a tent. I think what that means is that God wants to be on familiar terms with us. He wants to be close. He wants a lot of interaction. He wants relationship. He wants us to know Him, and He wants to know us. You see, if you are a king and you come into a community and you build a huge palace and you put a wall around that palace, maybe with a moat, it says something about your desires to be around the people that you're leading. But if you pitch a tent in my backyard, I mean, you're probably going to use my bathroom. You might eat at my table. You might get to know me a little bit. You might have refrigerator rights at my house. And what this verse says, it says that Jesus came to pitch a tent in our backyard so that we would be able to watch Him closely and know Him intimately, and so that He could rescue us. He did all of this to redeem you from your sin and to bring you into a relationship with Him. He did it. He wants to know you. And so this is the doctrine of the incarnation. This is the theological truth of the Nativity. It's a theological explanation of the virgin birth, of what we see with the shepherds, of the angels showing up. It's the wise men. I mean, it's really all of it. All of that happened because the Word has become flesh. So the Christmas story is the story of our redemption. It's the story of how we are made right with God. It's the story of how God is reconciling all things to Himself. It really is the story of the new creation. And so this morning we have two questions that we're going to look at. How has Jesus come? And then we'll think about how we should respond. So let's look at that first question. How has Jesus come? So in our passage, there are a few ways that we see Jesus coming into the world. We've already seen that he's pitched a tent. He wants to know us. But we also see some other things. We see Him coming as life. We see Him coming as light also. They're all pictures. We see Him coming full of grace and full of truth. And so let's look at these things. What does it mean to say that Jesus comes into the world as light? We see this in verses 4 and 5. It says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So, first of all, this is yet another allusion to Genesis 1. And so if you remember in Genesis 1, we see that there was darkness, and then God says, "Let there be light." It's the first day of the creation. And so John is reminding us yet again, in case we didn't catch it, this is a new creation story. And so just as at the creation of the world there was darkness and then there was light, John is saying this: there is spiritual darkness in this world, and Jesus is light to that darkness. And so So Jesus as the light, what does He do? He brings this dark world true knowledge, moral purity, and the light that shows the very presence of God. That's what Jesus does. And so the assumption of all of this, the assumption of Christmas, is that there is darkness in the world. And so Christmas assumes that there is darkness and that we need light. But with that said, many of us today, especially inside the church and really outside of the church, we've forgotten that Christmas is all about this. And I'm not talking about the nativity story or the virgin birth or the three wise men, which are all very important to the story of Christmas. I'm talking about the why of Christmas. Why Christmas? Why is there Christmas? Why did the Word have to become flesh? You see, when we get to the why of Christmas, we begin to see that the story of Christmas says a lot about the world that we live in. It's a world of darkness. And the story of Christmas says that Jesus comes as a light because we are too spiritually blind to find our own way. We can't find our own way. We can't save ourselves. Christmas says that Jesus became mortal and he died because we are too morally ruined to be pardoned any other way. Christmas says that Jesus gave himself to us. And because of that, we have to give ourselves wholly to him. And none of these truths about Christmas are actually very exciting to the culture around us. Yet these very things are the themes of not only Christmas, but the gospel. And the culture has always had a problem with light coming into the darkness. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, and this is because what does light do? It exposes darkness for what it is. I mean, it's like when you turn the lights on in the morning, like in your children's room when they're sleeping. The sun hasn't come up and you just walk in and you flip the switch. I know none of you do that. I do that. It's kind of mean. It hurts. I mean, just turning on a small lamp in a room that has been dark that you've been sitting in, I mean, it can be blinding. It hurts. It can be too much to take. So what do? You just get under the covers. You put the pillow over your face because you just can't handle the light. And Jesus, he came into the world fully aware of this problem. This is one of the reasons he came full of grace and truth. And so he brought the light full of grace and truth. And this phrase, grace and truth, we see it two times in our text. We see it in verse 14, and then we see it again in verse 17. And verse 14, we've already said this, but it's the Christmas story summed up in theological terms. But here it is again. It's that important. The Word became flesh. This is the story. The one who is eternal, the one who is there at the creation and is sustaining everything around us, that one became flesh and he dwelt among us. And then we see this phrase, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. What's going on here? John is, once again, it's an Old Testament allusion. This time he's alluding to the time when Moses wanted to see God face to face. Do you remember that in Exodus chapter 33, 34? Moses begs God, show me your glory. And what does John say here? He says, and we have seen his glory. You know, in the story with Moses, when Moses begs, show me your glory, look how the Lord replies. He says, I will cause my goodness. So Moses begs God, like, show me your glory. And the Lord says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so here's what's going on. This is what we see in John, and this is what we see in Exodus. God's glory is supremely his goodness. And then what we see in Exodus is this. As Moses is standing at Mount Sinai in this interaction, chapter 34, verses 5 through 7, look what happens. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So these two phrases, astounding, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So steadfast love and faithfulness, that as a group, they occur together in the Old Testament time and time again. You'll see that, you'll see them grouped together, steadfast love and faithfulness. So the two words that John is using, grace and truth, he's doing something. He's actually summing up the same idea from Exodus. It's that God is a God full of gracious love for his people and that he is faithful maintaining truth. D.A. Carson says this of this verse in John. The glory revealed to Moses when the Lord passed in front of him and sounded his name, displaying that divine goodness characterized by ineffable grace and truth, hear this, was the same glory John and his friends saw in the Word made flesh. The light has come into the darkness. And this is the Christmas story. But it's not a dreadful thing. It's not a scary thing to see the glory of God revealed in Christ. Look how John describes seeing his glory. Look at verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So that last phrase, grace upon grace, the literal translation means grace instead of grace. So what does that mean? What does it mean to get grace instead of grace? I mean, all it means is that there is nothing but grace. As the grace you receive is allowed to work in your life, more grace will come. And then more grace. And then even more grace. It's grace instead of grace. The grace of God in Christ continues to show up in your life. And friends, this is the message of Christmas. It's that because of Jesus, grace is available. There is grace upon grace. There is grace instead of grace. And so in a world that is dark and in a world that has turned its back to the Creator, Jesus has stepped into the creation and made grace available. But this grace, it's not available to everyone. You see, his grace is only available to those who receive him. And so this is our next big question that I want us to think about. How have we responded? And so all this stuff that we're talking about, the light, the life, that comes from Christ, his grace, it's only for those who receive him. And there are many who won't receive him. We see this in verse 11, that Jesus came to his own people, but they did not receive him. But there are people that have received him. We see this in the very next verse. Look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So commenting on this verse, Kent Hughes said it well when he said, coming into this marvelous life is a matter of incredible simplicity. Becoming one of God's own comes by receiving Jesus, which verse 12 explains by saying, all who did receive him, who believed in his name, which means that believing on Jesus and is receiving him as our own. Those are the requirements. And this really is the point of Christmas. Light has come into darkness. Life has come to those who are dead. And so the Christmas season, it's a reminder that Jesus is our Redeemer, and to walk into his redemption, to be brought from life to death, to be brought from darkness into light, to be among the children of God, all you have to do is receive him. All you have to do is believe on what He has done. And it's entirely possible to walk through all of the Christmas celebrations and miss the point. I mean, you can decorate your house with the best tree on the block. You can have lights in your house and then also outside of your house. You can have the best Christmas sweater at the Christmas party. You can make all the right treats and you can give all the best gifts at Christmas. You can win Christmas. You can do all this stuff and not see Jesus as your Redeemer. And this happens all the time. It happens when we haven't let the gospel tell us that we are deep and lost in sin, that we are in darkness. We haven't let the gospel tell us that we are among the worst of sinners, that we are dead and that we need life. I mean, we could talk about other people's sins all the time, night and day. We love to do that, actually, but not our own. And the result is that if we do this, we are missing Christmas. And we don't know Jesus as our Redeemer. You see, the doctrine of Christmas should cause a personal crisis. It should. In fact, Christmas puts us in a fork in the road. And this is exactly how you see people responding to Jesus throughout the Gospels. Whenever you see Jesus in the Gospels, you see Him putting them in a fork in the road. And we see this fork actually in our text. There are some who have received Christ, and there are some that haven't. There are those that will be in the light, and there are those that are left in darkness. Some have life, and others have death. That's the fork. And it all rests on whether or not we receive Jesus. It's grace upon grace. I heard the story of a boy who lived up north on a lake, and in the summer the lake was a place of fun. There was swimming, there was fishing, there were campfires, there was everything that goes on with being on a lake in the summer. It was awesome. And in the winter, the lake would freeze and the lake would become a place of danger. And so, yes, it would freeze, but it wasn't thick enough to play on the ice. Well, one day, one evening, the boy walked onto the dock and to the very edge. He was taking in the scene and he was wishing that summer would come. But then his sister called out from the shore, and as he turned to see her, he lost his balance and one of his feet landed on the ice and he fell into the icy water. Now, they got him okay. They got him out okay. He was fine. But he fell into the water because he shifted his feet. He shifted his feet from the wooden dock, from the place of safety onto the ice. And even though the ice looked solid, it wasn't. And this is actually a great picture of what it looks like to receive Christ. You see, as long as we totally trust on Christ's finished work on the cross, we can stand assured of God's promise of eternal life. But as soon as we rest any weight on the thin ice of our own self-effort, and self-effort, it looks secure. It looks like it can hold you up. It can't. And if you rest your weight there, you'll topple into the icy waters of insecurity. You will. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And so my invitation to you this morning is to let the smaller lights of Christmas, that's the presents, it's the decor, it's the time with family, it's all that stuff. Those are the small lights. Let the small lights direct your heart to the light. His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have come to save sinners. Sinners like us who live in darkness, people who have turned to our own way. We've done this time and time again in every area of our lives, even with Christmas. And Lord, let us help us see the gospel this year, during this season. Help us see our sin and help us see our Redeemer. Lord, use the smaller lights of Christmas to point us to the light. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.